I want to ask if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want to revisit a text we explored a few weeks ago, actually perhaps a few months ago at this point, but from a different vantage point. I want us to see in Psalm 139 a dangerous prayer, But in order to understand this prayer and why we might call it a dangerous prayer, I want us to observe the context of what David has written in the whole psalm. Psalm 139 is perhaps the greatest extended statement in Scripture of the omniscience, of the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. Those omnis, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wise, and always present. One writer said, "Nowhere are the great attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, set forth so strikingly as they are in this magnificent psalm." So let's look, refresh our memories about these omnis that describe God as we prepare our study of this dangerous prayer that we find in this chapter. First of all, God's omniscience. God's omniscience. Read with me Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." That word "searched" is used in other passages, such as in Job 28, to describe the work of a miner digging for precious metal or ore. It's a very intense search. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And not in the sense of knowing about the psalmist, but knowing everything about him, knowing him and us inside and out. Verse 2, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." Not only does God know all of our actions, everything we do, everywhere we go, He even knows the thoughts that we think. Verse 3, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted," New American Standard Version has "intimately acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me," or enclosed me, "behind and before, and laid your hand upon me." And the psalmist's response here is, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." As he thinks about how much God knows about him personally, that's his response. It's overwhelming to me to think about how much God knows. My actions, my thoughts, every word that proceeds from my mouth, His knowledge is intimate and complete. Therefore, God is omniscient. Not only that, He's omnipresent. Verses 7 through 12. "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" And I don't believe we're to understand this in the sense that David was trying to. But I believe he's asking these questions to make this point. There's nowhere we can flee from the presence of God, for He is everywhere. "If I ascend into heaven," verse 8, "you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," wings of the morning, perhaps the sun rising in the east, and the "dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," for David, for those in Palestine, that would be going west into the Mediterranean Sea and beyond. "So from the east to the west, you are there. Even there," verse 10, "your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." So day and night, from the east to the west, everywhere, God is present. There was a missionary in an Asian country that visited a beautiful shrine with bells hanging from the ceiling in this shrine. Come to find out, those bells were hanging from the ceiling. The purpose was to alert the gods according to their understanding, that a worshiper was present so that the gods would not be absent or asleep or miss the worship offered to them. Not so with the God that David is describing, the one true living God. He's not asleep. He's not going to be away. He is ever present. He is present everywhere. Then in the beautiful section about God's omnipotence, one demonstration of His omnipotence is found in verses 13 through 16. You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me or woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. David's speaking of God's omnipotent power, but he's personalizing it. He said, you formed me in my mother's womb. And he speaks about how that though it was it to ancient man, it was a marvel, a mystery as to how a fetus, a baby would grow in the mother's womb. But even in today's scientific advances with ultrasounds, x-rays, etc., the development of an unborn child is still a marvel. And David is marveling at God's omnipotent power as he thinks about himself being formed in his mother's womb. By the way, in verse 15, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that's a metaphor of how hidden the womb is from man's ability to observe. But David is saying, though man cannot see a baby developing, God can. David wasn't hidden from God's view, even as a little baby growing in his mother's womb. And he's emphasizing that the developing child is the expression of God's greatest creation, man. And I love that statement, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about the circulatory system, specifically the heart. The heart beats, so I'm told, about 100,000 times every 24 hours. It does this for a lifetime, no matter how long that lifetime may be. But each ventricle holds about an ounce of blood, and the heart contracts about 4,000 times an hour. That means about 250 pounds of blood pass through the heart each hour. And since each of us has about 25 pounds of blood in our bodies, that means every 6 minutes, all the blood in our bodies circulates throughout the entire body. As I read this, I thought about something Bob Hope once said. He said, today my heart beat over 103,000 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air, ate 3 pounds of food, drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints, gave off 85.3 degrees of heat, generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles, and I exercised 7 million brain cells. Then after a pause, he said, it's no wonder I'm tired all the time. But to consider our bodies and how all these systems within our bodies work together, it does shout of the not only the design, but the power of God. Augustine once wrote, men go abroad to wander at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wandering. Human body is a marvel, and it speaks to the power of God. I will praise you, the psalmist says. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So the psalmist has discussed the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. Verse 17, notice his response to these amazing attributes. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Again, thinking about God's knowledge of us. Thinking of God's thoughts. He's saying it would be impossible to try to count his thoughts or measure the extent of his knowledge any more than a person could count all the grains of sand in the world. He's in marvel of the amazing knowledge of God. I want to skip down to verse 23. Because as we consider these divine attributes, these omnis of God, David utters a dangerous prayer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. O Lord, you have searched me and known me," he began this Psalm 139, verse 1. And as we said, that means a very thorough and intense search. And he's amazed at God's knowledge, his infinite knowledge. But now he prays this prayer, "Search me, O God." I was trying to think of a way to illustrate it. It'd be like inviting a guest to your home and say, "Please, look through my closets." How many of you would want to do that? But open up every area. But David is saying, "Shine your pure light into every dark corner of my life, of my heart. Search me. Try me. Test me." He has an intense desire to be pure in the sight of God. He goes on to say, "And see if there is any wicked way in me. Point out that wicked way. Point out that darkness in the recesses of my heart. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Where I'm wrong, correct me," he's asking. "Where I have some evil thought or intention, eradicate it, illuminate it, help me to do away with it." You see, when God's word exposes where I'm wrong, I must submit to the Lord and walk in his way. That's a dangerous prayer. Do we dare pray it? God, who knows everything about us, inside and out, do we have the courage to ask God, "Search me"? Are we willing to invite divine scrutiny into our lives? Folks, that's the way that will help us live purer lives, by inviting divine scrutiny into our own hearts. What's our response to the omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of God? A couple of things that this helps us as we contemplate these things is that we can be encouraged to resist temptation. I read about a young boy who was left by his boss to tend a store just momentarily as he had some business he had to attend to. And there was a customer in the store that encouraged the boy to measure him out a little extra, saying, "Your master is not here. Your master is not in." The boy, looking up toward heaven, said, "My master is always in." And what a powerful thought for this young boy, but what a powerful application to know that God is always present. Our master is always in. And that'll help us focus on our lives and living lives that are pure in his sight. When we're tempted to sin in secret, we remember God knows everything that is done in secret. And see, that's what David has said in this psalm. You search me, you discern me, you're familiar with me, you know me. You know my private thoughts. I can't escape you. I can't get away from you. This can help us stay away from sin. We can find courage and motivation to resist temptation. But secondly, we can also be comforted by recognizing these attributes of God. Isaiah 41 verse 10 speaks to God's omnipresence. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always present. That can be of tremendous comfort when we're going through difficult times. I was blessed by reading this. There was a lifeguard in Newport, Rhode Island. He was asked this question. How can you tell when someone is in need of help when there are thousands on the beach and they're making a whole lot of noise? How can you tell when there's someone in need? This was his response. He said, no matter how great the noise, there's never been a single time when I couldn't distinguish the cry of distress above them all. But as you think about that lifeguard's words, listen to this passage. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God is not limited by time and space and by things that limit us. He's able to hear thousands upon thousands of prayers all at the same time. But what we need to understand is he is ever present and his ears are ever open. And he hears us when we cry out to him. You see, for the faithful child of God, the thought of the omniscience and the omnipresence, the omnipotence of God is not nearly so frightening. It's rather comforting for those who are seeking to do his will. But let me conclude by referring back to this dangerous prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You see, as we look at this psalm as a whole, we see David encouraging us, look upon God. Consider his knowledge, how he knows you thoroughly. He is omniscient. Consider the fact that he is everywhere. Wherever you go, he is there. He's omnipresent. He has wondrously created you. That's one demonstration of his omnipotent power. But then he closes by saying, now scrutinize yourself by inviting the searchlight of God's word into your innermost thoughts and feelings and by yielding yourself to be obedient to God's ways. Search me, O God, is a dangerous prayer in the sense that when we recognize just how much God knows and yet still to invite him in to scrutinize our lives, we must be prepared for those dark recesses to be exposed. But let's not only pray, search me. Let's not only pray, try me. But let's also pray, lead me in the way that's everlasting. I hope we'll pray this dangerous prayer and invite divine scrutiny into our lives. Perhaps as we have allowed God to look into our hearts, we recognize there are changes that we need to make. There are sins that need to be forgiven. And perhaps tonight there's one or more that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. so that the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins as you're baptized into Christ. And perhaps as even as His children, that as we invite God to search out our hearts, we recognize changes that need to be made in our lives. Let's have the courage not only to pray this prayer, but to accept the counsel from His Word, to repent and ask Him to forgive. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, please come right now as we stand and sing.